Wasn't that awesome? Yep. All right. Well, one of the teenagers came up to me like literally during the handshaking time and said, "It's going pretty good. Don't mess it up." And that was exactly how that person told me. I wouldn't say if it was a girl or not, but it was. And so we'll try not to do that. All right. So let's all stare at John for a minute as he gets all that figured out, all the chords. And I do want to say thank you to all the parents and the teens that allowed for all this to happen. So that's a blessing. And also to Pastor for allowing us the opportunity. And I don't want to look past that at any time. And then thank you all for giving us a structure and a place to do it at, too. And so y'all provided a bunch for our class to be able to do this tonight. I think that's everything that I should say. So, all right, Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be tonight. Please don't stand yet. Hebrews chapter 11, and there's some things in life that are perplexing. There are some things in life that are sure, and then there's things in life that are both, but then there's faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we would recognize it as a chapter that is centered around this idea of faith. And the text will tell us how it's defined and how it's exhibited by different people. But there's also some things that we should cultivate in our own lives as well. And in doing so, we need to make sure that we understand the lifestyle that some of these men and women have chosen to attach themselves to something, but also to detach themselves from something. And to help us to see that tonight, I'm going to ask Cole if you would come up here and help me just for a moment. I have a rope here, and what I'm going to do is, first, I want you, son, and I know I'm going to go against everything that I've ever taught you, and I want you to run from that window. Go right over there, quick. Okay.
Don't run,
well, I want you to run over there, quick. Go, 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 go. I thought you said you were fast. All right, one more time. Getting some cardio in. Okay. So, you know, he's able to do exactly what Dad tells him to do. Is that right? With no hindrances other than his own body. All right? So, now what I'm going to do, I want you to put that over this and under here. Okay? Now, I want you to run to the back door back there, and easy does it. Okay? All right. Okay, go. Go. Slow down. Now, y'all are laughing, but he's doing exactly what I said. Come here, son. You're fine. Yep. So, can we say in life sometimes, no, hold on, you got to do it again in a minute. Okay. Okay. In life sometimes, there's things that hold us back. There are things that, if we let them get into a place that is inappropriate, that we're just attached to them. Okay. Tonight, in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll wait. Okay, because I only want to do it one more time. Okay. All right, thank you, son. You can go sit down for now. All right. Sometimes you don't ask before you do illustrations. And you ask later. So let's all stand. And I want you to keep that visual image in your mind. My son was full blast for him across the auditorium. And something yanked him back. Okay. Something yanked him back. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by what? By faith, the elders obtained a good report. So I want to point this out while we're here. This word report is the same word as testify and testimony that we're about to read. Okay, same word. Through faith, in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the what? The Word of God. The Word of God. So that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. Because that makes sense, doesn't it? Well, we'll get back to that in a minute. Okay, so these two examples are imperative that we understand them for the definition of faith. Okay? So, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Okay? Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he what? That he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Isn't that what Abel did? He believed that he had an exact way to God. The very sacrifice that he was supposed to approach God with, right? Okay, let's keep reading. He must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, how was Enoch represented in the Bible? As a man who sought God. He sought him. Okay, verse 8. We're going to skip verse 7. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. Not knowing whether he went, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why would Abraham do that? For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, I know what you've placed on my heart. Lord, I pray you'd help me communicate it. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how that it's by your word that we can know you, and we know how to live by it. I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, we love you, and thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been on an airplane or maybe in the car and you're in such a rush and in such a hurry that you gather your coffee and your books or maybe your purse, ladies, and you're in such a hurry that you just open the door and you jump out only to be thrust back into the seat because seatbelt. Seatbelt, or on the plane, maybe you're working on your laptop or computer, and you go to get up only to be just thrust back into the seat. Why? Because something was holding you back. A seatbelt. Well, Abraham lived his life with no restraints. What do you mean by that? Because, I mean, we're all in this structured community of a church, okay? And there are some restraints on our life, aren't there? There are some things that we shouldn't do, correct? However, there are some things that can restrain us from doing exactly what God wants us to do if we allow them to be in the wrong priority. You understand that? So if we allow our emotions to be where they shouldn't be, then we're not going to go out on a limb for God, are we? Or if perhaps we go and allow our daily entertainment to get out of priority, God made entertainment. It's something we should enjoy and something that we should, on a daily basis, take part in. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But what I am saying, though, if we have that in a wrong priority, then it's going to restrain us from doing exactly what God wants us to do. Amen. It is, okay? Or what about even our own family? We can allow our family activity or our family priority because God ought to be first. Or what about if it's a sports activity or maybe some good and noble deed? But if it's in the wrong place, it's going to restrain us. All right. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's an overarching idea of what faith is, isn't it? It's something that that it's the proof of exactly what God has done in your life, but it's not, you can't hold on to it, can you? It's the tangible representation of what God has made intangible. It's something that we can see in our life, but it's something that you can't see with your eye, can you? It's something that God has purposed to do in you, and you've accepted that truth in your life. But because He has not allowed us to see the word faith in our heart, it's hard to see it. It is, but it isn't. You try to explain it. But we all know what it is. It's absolute faith. It's absolute trust in who Jesus is. It's absolute. But it's the evidence of things not seen. It's the proof of what you can't see. To help us to understand it, God's given us examples in Hebrews chapter 11. He says in verse 2, "For by it, the elders, the older generation," and in this case it would be like the patriarchs, and those before the nation of Israel was an actual nation, those who were the foundational people, they exhibited this faith, this tangible representation of what God had done. They said it gave them a good report in verse 2. They obtained it. Well, how can you obtain something that's invisible, but it's the evidence of it? It's faith. It's faith. To help us understand what that is, he says, through faith we understand. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It was the Word of God that put the whole worlds together. And we just accept it as what? Well, it's faith, because it's the evidence of that which we can't quite explain, but we know there's proof of it because here we are. It's faith. So what about Abel and Enoch? Why were they used first, like almost within the definition of faith? Because there's a separation of verse 6, isn't there? It says, in verse 6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Okay, so it's almost like you have to have faith to please God. Can we agree with that? We have to have faith to please God. And it's not just that, well, okay, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." So Abel did exactly what his parents had taught him to do. And who taught his parents how to do it? God himself. And by offering the blood sacrifice and having a heart that was submitted to what God had exactly told him to do, he was able to offer a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because Cain had the wrong attitude, he had the wrong heart, he had the wrong sacrifice. It was all wrong, wasn't it? Cain's was out of what he could do, and Abel's was what God had told him to do. Verse 5. Enoch was translated. Why was Enoch translated? Because he sought God. There was no other person in the Bible this is ever said of, is that he was not. He stopped existing because he was so close to God. God said, "You might as well just come up here, son. It's okay." He was not. Why are those two men almost singled out to help us understand in the text? One must believe that God is. You know what Cain was saying with his sacrifice? God's way isn't good enough. my way's better. So if my way is better, then I don't need God's way. And then Abel believed that he was, that God is, that God always was right and is right, okay? So then there's Enoch. Do you think he enjoyed his reward for seeking God? I think so. You know, both of these men, whether it be Abel or Enoch, they served God with no attachments. They took everything off the line. Everything was on the line, and whatever God wanted, it was his. Both of them. Cost Abel his life. And you can say in several ways that Enoch would have lost his life, but he gained it. Amen. So, what's in common here with Abraham? Because there's something in each of these men's life and their spouse's wife at times that there was something they exhibited that was so significant that God wrote it in his word again. Thousands of years later, but there was something about them and something about that what he had done in their life that we need to mark that again. Okay? What was it? I believe first and foremost, all of them exhibit what we would call obedience. God gave a command to Noah, and what did he do? He built the ark. Amen. Abraham, get thee out of thy country. What does he do? Get thee out of his country. Amen. Give me Isaac. Here you go, Lord. Sarah's seeing herself as a 99-year-old woman and gonna have a baby. Impossible. Can't see it, but all of a sudden we have Isaac 9 months later, don't we? Tangible representation of what's impossible? Faith. All of the men and women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 followed God with no limits. There was no line in their life that they weren't willing to cross for God. So you say, Brother Tim, why would you feel like this is what God wants us to consider tonight, to preach tonight? Because as much as I'm preaching to you all, I really want you all to be here as I preach to them. Because you all have a responsibility to serve God with no limitations. Amen. There's nothing that God wants you to do that you can do. Well, why? Because he wants faith. And he wants you to exhibit it. He wants you to show off your faith for him. He wants you to live in such a way that you belong in Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Because he told you something and you went and did it. Amen. Abraham lived his life in obedience to God's call on his life. Do you know Abraham would have traveled about 800 miles from Haran on? And it was more like 1,500 miles from the Ur of the Chaldees? That's quite a walk. That's a long way. Why? Because God told him to. That's a long way. Do you know that for him to be able to say to his homeland goodbye, that's kind of a big deal. And he did it. Why? Because God told him to. Do you know that when God asked for his son Isaac, he willingly gave it up? And it's told us later in the text that because he knew God was going to raise him from the dead. Now, I'm pretty sure that no one had been raised from the dead to that point. In the Bible, no one had been raised from the dead from that point forward, okay, or from that point backward. God hasn't raised anyone from the dead. But he knew that if he offered his son Isaac because of the promise that God had given him, that he was going to do it. Faith. Faith. He understood that even if I never hold the promises of God in this life, the greater life is to have a life that God is in control. Let's read in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. I wonder how many people disobeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. So you know what that tells us? Abraham had no idea how his life was going to end, but he did it anyways. Why? Because he knew what God told him to do. He knew up to this point that God wanted him to leave his home. He knew up to this point that God wanted him to obey him with his entire life. He knew up to that point that whatever else I could do was going to be insufficient to do what God had called me to do unless I leave my house. So what did he do? He left. You know, as a man, like as me, myself, I like to know things. You know, I don't typically just get in the car and say, where are we going, babe? No, that's not exactly how I operate. The one time I did turned out poorly, and we don't have time for all of that, okay? I will say this, it ended in Nashville chicken, and it was weird. Okay, so when I go places, I like to know where I'm going. You don't just get in a car and just show up exactly to where you expect to go unless you know where you're going. Or you don't necessarily know what's for supper unless you ask. Or, you know, some of you are dying to know what the score of the game is right now. Or maybe some of you are trying to figure out, how is this person going to impact my life in the end? Because right now it feels pretty great. But how is it 10 years from now? How is this relationship going to affect me? See, Abraham had no idea how God was going to get him to the promised land. But he knew it was his inheritance. He didn't quite understand everything, but he went anyways. You know how he was able to keep going? No attachments. Look at verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. I mean, he was there. But he sojourned there. Why? As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, he sojourned there. In verse 9. He didn't put down roots. Why? God never told him to. He didn't build a house. His entire life he never built a house. Why? Because he was a sojourner. He knew this wasn't the end. He knew there was somewhere else that God was going to lead him. As in a strange country. You know how God provided for him, Isaac and Abraham and Jacob? Well, today I want you to do this. Yes, Lord. Tomorrow I want you to take your son. Yes, Lord. In a couple weeks I want you to do this. Or in a couple days. That's how God led them. It was just one step at a time. You know, sometimes I think we get caught up in a culture that's got like your 10-year plan. Okay? Those are great-ish. But my 10-year plan 10 years ago was not Springfield, Missouri. I'm being transparent. I'm just being honest with you. It wasn't. If you look back 10 years from now, is this exactly what God, or what you thought God had for you? I'd be willing to say very few would say yes. I mean, your entire life, Nothing would have changed from how you had it planned out. God doesn't always work that way, does he? He says, you know what, teenagers, finish junior high. Well, that's forced on me. It's a good one. Finish high school. That's a good one. And then after that, when it's time, and it could be like 3 years from now, and May 14th, and you graduated last night, and you're not exactly sure what God has for you, but it could be the next day that he wants you to ... You know why Abraham was available to do what God wanted him to do? Because he was exactly that. He was available. Amen. He was willing to do what God wanted him to do. You know, sometimes I think as parents or as leadership in young people's lives, we get fixed on this idea that this is a perfect teenager or a perfect young person. And if they don't live up to this exact standard, we failed. If they don't go to college right after high school, or if they don't do exactly what, as a parent, I plan for them to do, you know why? Got real quiet, didn't it? Because as a parent, like, we're supposed to be the parent and controlling it, right? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't be an attachment that your kid has to get rid of. It's what God wants our children to do, isn't it? You know, when Cole's running down the side over here and he gets yanked back, please, Lord, don't let me be that guy. That I yank him out of doing exactly what he was told to do. There's some awesome kids up here. Don't yank him out of God's will. Sometimes our plan is awesome. I'm like, we got it all planned out. And it's worth investing in. But sometimes the plan can start pulling them back. Sometimes it's not that they didn't do exactly what I and Mom had planned for them. And those are great things. I don't want to diminish that at all tonight. But I want to challenge everyone in this room that don't be an attachment that your kid has to detach from to go do what God wants them to do. Amen. I'll get on them in just a second. I just want to make sure that's clear. Cole, come here, son. You still awake? Okay. He's 8. I asked his permission if he wanted to. Not that he had much of a choice, but are you ready? Let's do the other side this time. Okay. You ready? Yep. Okay. All right. Oh, I forgot one important thing. Everyone close your eyes and don't look. No, I was kidding. Okay. All right, Cole. I want you to run and touch that back door. He is going a lot slower. How did he do that? I had to let go of the rope. Okay? I had to let go of the rope. So, come here, bud. Ready? We're going to do it this time, okay? Okay. Go ahead. You know, if I don't let go of the rope, and he can only go that far, is he accomplishing what his father told him to do? He's not. My question is tonight, and we're almost done, what is attaching you from doing what God wants you to do? What are you attached to? What are you so afraid to literally cut the rope? Okay, to cut the rope. Come here, bud. So when your friends are going in a certain direction, and you know you're going in the wrong direction, and maybe it's a parent or someone who loves you, that's not a friend. It says, hey, you need to go a different direction. Go. You're going in the wrong direction. Those are the times where we got to stay anchored. However, instead of being anchored to your friends, you ought to be anchored to your parents. Because those are the ones who love you. Those are the ones who care about how that you can go touch the door one day. You know why? Because it's their responsibility to let you do whatever God wants you to do. And a lot of them said amen. They're going to let you do that. Whether that be go work a job, or if that be go be a missionary in the deepest, darkest parts of Africa. Because that's what everyone thinks, right? It could be Australia. It could be Tasmania. It could be literally anywhere in the world. But you know, sometimes we just got to cut the rope. Just got to cut it. How do you do that? By faith. Living with no attachments. Good. No attachments. So you know what's something that was significant about Abraham's life? You know how he was able to do exactly what God wanted him to do? He grounded himself in faith to do exactly what God wanted him to do. And he lived detached from this world. Detached from this world. He attached himself to God and he detached himself from this world. That's the only way to live a life of faith. It's knowing what God has wanted you to do and going and doing it, even though you can't quite see the end of it. Mom and Dad, we got to let them. But y'all got to take a step. We can sometimes push them in one direction. Sometimes we can suggest something. We haven't prayed about it yet. Or maybe there's something that I'm attached to myself that I want Cole to do so bad, but that's not what God wants him to do. Or maybe there's something that your kid, you know that if I let him go that direction, he's going to be attached to it one day, and he can't do what God wants him to do. You know what it's our job as a parent to do? Got to cut the rope. Got to cut the attachment. We bought a vacuum a while back, and it's a Shark. If you don't know anything about a Shark, it does almost anything except vacuum. You know why? Because it does so many different things. It's not good at the very thing that you want it to be good at. Okay? I'm not going to talk to my wife. She's over there. Okay, so I will vacuum our house. Okay, I'm a great husband. It's Mother's Day. I just want y'all to know that, that I will vacuum the house. And sometimes in doing that, it's supposed to be one of those ones that don't pick up any hair, like they don't get caught up in the thing. Lie. Okay, so we're in there cutting all the hair. It's gross, right? Okay. But there's so many attachments to this Shark, this vacuum, that you don't exactly know what to do with it. Like, it's supposed to be a vacuum. Kinda. And a mop. I just want a vacuum. Okay. Sometimes we have so much going on in our life that we just get all these attachments. And we lose sight of, we're supposed to just be vacuuming. I mean, we're supposed to be just doing what God has commanded us to do. Abraham cut every rope in his life that was attaching him to his culture, his family, the idea of living in that time frame. You know that? He cut them all. Why? Verse 10. We're done. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He detached himself from this life so he could fully attach himself to God. He detached everything. He left everything he knew so he could fully envelop his life in what God had called him to do. And he spent his whole life looking for it. he attained it. Where? When he died. But you know, maybe the most significant statement for tonight, and that is this, is that in verse 9, he taught Isaac and Jacob to do the same thing. You see that? It says, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Adults in this room, we have a promise from God that if we live for him, we'll be blessed. That's true. However, if we don't teach the next generation how to do church, how to run a service, or how to preach, or how to live for God, starts to be some attachments, pulling them in a direction that we never intended for them to go. So I ask this question, we're done. What are you attached to that you need to detach yourself from? What are you attached to right now that you need to detach yourself from? Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every